I heard a really good illustration of Romans and Paul's way that he's giving Romans. And if you've ever seen the movie Interstellar, it's a movie about these people that go inside each other's dreams and they plant ideas in the dreamer's mind, and maybe they plant an idea. No, I'm sorry, Inception. Thank you. I got my movie buffs telling me you're wrong. Inception, not Interstellar. Same director, different movie. Inception, these people go into dreams. They're skilled technicians, and they plant thoughts, and they're planning like business ideas, and you know, so people make money. And sounds very dark and mysterious, but just the idea of within the story, there's a large narrative. You know, if you were thinking we want to influence this person to think this, then they go into the dream, they influence that person on this sub level, and then it gets really tricky. Then they start going down into a dream within the dream, so that the dreamer doesn't feel manipulated. So it's there's a narrative of what they want the dreamer to think. They go into a dream, then they go into a dream within the dream, and then it gets crazier. Then they go into another dream. Whoa, why are we talking about this? Because what Paul is doing is he's giving us this large narrative, and then he takes you down into a sub-narrative, and then he goes into another sub-narrative, and then he goes into another, and they're so tightly packed. In just a couple verses, you could have this huge theology, but when we just look at those verses, sometimes we lose the larger narrative. So, where's in spontaneous decision making? I don't know if you'll be able to read this again, but I'm going to put this up for a second. I'll hold it and I'll read it with you. This is, don't erase, please. That was me. This is the last kind of outline that we were looking at, just to give us what are these narratives? In chapter 1, there's this greeting that happens, and then verse 18, all the way through chapter 4, there's this long back and forth that Paul's doing with the Judean Jewish opponents who think that the law and the covenant code is the path to Christian victory. So there's this realization that the law brings you to this awareness of sin and death, but it's not the path entirely to Christian victory. It's a path that had grace on it. There's life there because it was a gift from God. And that kind of tweaks some of our thoughts, because sometimes we hear law and we go, but grace, law and grace, those are pitted against each other. No, the law always was grace, but it was for a time, for a season, and until it revealed Jesus. And that's the path of Christian victory. It's Jesus, right? So that's the next section. It opens up in chapter 5, this exploring of how the Christian life works. And of course, chapter 6 and 7 gets into this necessary death to sin that we all must face, having given over that life that we struggle with, like we did today in worship. We give over our life that we're struggling with to receive God's abundance, to receive his love, his friendship, his intimacy. And that's life in Christ. And also, the Christian life, it's not only death to sin and life in Christ, it is a life of the power of the Spirit. Amen? A Christian life without the power of the Spirit is a life of works, is a life that is that kind of law that we sometimes associate with condemnation, not measuring up. So by the power of the Spirit, we're able to live this life, and that Spirit is a sign of the all-conquering love of God, which will take us into where we are today. And in the future weeks, we'll talk about chapter 9 through 11, which is Paul responding to both these weak folks in the community and the strong about how God shifted and made decisions in history to bring about the redemption of the Messiah. So I talked a little bit about this last week. The weak are those that feel like we can only follow Jesus if we're keeping all the dietary codes of Torah, of the law. And then there's those strong Gentile believers that never had the law, that never were identified to God by what they ate. They were only identified to God through Christ. and they feel like they have a stronger conscience. And Paul is talking to both of these groups and saying, we've got to live together. We don't belong by just what we do or what we don't do. We belong entirely by Jesus. And that looks like something. It looks like, again, we would go back and say, it looks like this Christian life, life in Christ, power of the Spirit, all-conquering love of God. And then finally, towards the end of the book, Paul is speaking really to the contextual situation of the letter. And for that, he's making this big plea to both the weak and the strong to become more like Christ. To become more like Christ. We'll see this again. Thank you, my Father. So today we're in chapter 8. And we're going to go, we're just going to start right on verse 1. And you'll hear some threads of what we've already been talking about today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And to deal with, that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Amen. Word of the Lord. Yeah, thanks be to God, 100%. How can we not say that? How can we not say thanks be to God after reading that? So I want to go, maybe, I don't know. Going back to chapter 1 through 3, the facts are laid out from Paul in this way. And the fact is this, humanity has become, without God and what we just read, without the life in Christ, humanity's become dysfunctional inside a covenant with God. We can think of God giving his promises to people ever since the beginning of creation. The promise of heaven and earth being made as in a garden, being a place that we could grow and spread and have abundance and be fruitful. That's God's commitment through the earth, through this land that we've been given. And then we see after the flood, God gives this covenant to Noah. And we have the rainbow that we still see. And it's in the air all the time. And it's said that that's God's promise. It's his sign of his covenant. His promise that the world would not be destroyed by flood again. And so it's not just Jews that had a covenant. There was a covenant to all creation. But part of the thing that happened with the flood and with Noah is people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't bend their ear to hear God. And if they did, they would be rebellious in spirit. So what we find with Abraham is what we find with Noah. Someone finally believes God. And Abraham believes God enough to leave his family in what would have been the Middle East, part of where even the Magi would have come from, land of Ur. And Abraham, as he steps out in faith with God leading him as a friend, God leads him out of a worldview that would have been many gods, and he leads him into this worldview that's monotheistic, it's one God. But then he gives him this personal relationship, this relationship where I'm for you, Abraham, and what I want to do with your life is increase you so that you will bless the nations. So the covenants of God always have to do with more than just you. It's always about blessing those that are in your influence. You can see the same thing when in 2 Samuel 7, when David is asking God about the temple, and he's wanting to build him a temple, and God says, scratch your plan. I've got a plan, and I'm going to give you a son. And that son, while we think of Solomon, that son's going to sit on the throne forever. So there's this messianic promise that Jesus was going to be the son of David. So there's this influence that always comes. So I'm saying all that because when we say the power of sin, that verse we read today, it says, verse 3, God has not done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. I want to superimpose that when I read that sometimes and say, to deal with me, to deal with us, to deal with those rebellious kids of yours. God's dealing with sin. Sin is the problem. You're not the problem. We're not the problem. Sin is the problem. We were made in the image of God. Even those that don't know it today, right? All of us are image bearers. This has huge implications. We can look at dysfunctional communities today and say, there's something more for you than where you are right now because you've been made in the image of God. The issue isn't you. The issue is sin. And it's the sin in you. Are you following me? So in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says that he condemned sin in the flesh. It doesn't say, and God condemned all those sinners in the flesh. He condemned sin. He's after that thing that breaks relationship with us. And yes, absolutely, we make choices. Sometimes we partner with sin. Sometimes we want to sin. But that's all dysfunction. That's not how we were created. So the facts that Paul lays out in the beginning of Romans is this idea that humanity has become dysfunctional because of sin. And we have this covenant partner, this God that's committed to us. That's what you really need to hear. He's committed to you. Yet we're unable, and sometimes we're even unwilling, to love God or to love our neighbors as God intended. That's the sin that God condemns in the flesh. That's what we still see in the world today is a problem. It's when we'll see Christians and churches that we're disappointed with. It's not the people. It's the people partnering with sin. And what we're going to hear today more of is we don't have to live this way. That's been broken in us. That sin has been broken. Jesus came and broke it in his body. Think about it this way. When you see Jesus on the cross, of course, we see a broken human body, and we know it's God in the flesh, that God participated, and theologians like to argue about what that looks like, but the reality is Jesus suffered, and his body took a beating and finally died and went into the ground. What Christ is doing in that time is not just simply dying for a good cause. He's not just the great martyr. He's putting the body of sin to death. When you see the brokenness of Jesus on the cross, you can see the brokenness of sin. It's not just a great reminder of his love for us. It's a great reminder of how dead that dog is. It's buried. It's put behind a stone, and what raises up isn't the life of sin in Christ. It's the life of God. It's this new creation, this new humanity that was almost unrecognizable to the disciples until they saw the brokenness again. The fact of the matter is, sin is a power that God has broken. Do you want to live in the freedom of that? I do. What we heard in Romans 7 is Paul talking about the impossibility of doing that by your own strength. When Paul says, we could just go back and I could just read all that. When Paul says, chapter 7, verse 14, I'm sorry, I'll go to verse 15. He says, I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He's talking about the power of sin. He's talking about what happens when we want to live the life of God, but we're trying to do it on our own strength. I mean, when I was putting those songs together for this morning's worship service and I was looking at the verses, I was like, we have to do communion in the middle because everything we really do flows from that place. And worship, especially here at Dream House, you know, we often have communion at the end. And the reason of that is because the sermon isn't the highlight. That communion as believers is the highlight. Like everything's anticipation to say, we are in the Lord together. And now we can leave this place that we've gathered in to be that people in the world. So it's our sending point. Communion isn't just our gathering point. It's our sending point. And when Paul is talking about, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. And it goes on and on. I said it sounds like the who's on first of Scripture. Like it's so tightly wound, these thoughts back and forth. But verse 19, he says, for I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's what Jesus came to break the power of. And Paul isn't necessarily like going back in time. Paul's very plainly pointing out what it looks like when we try to do this by ourselves. What we need, we prayed it this morning, and I want to go back to that prayer on our website. I always put our prayers on the website. Katie, this morning we prayed that we said, thank you, God, for bringing us here today among brothers and sisters in your family, Father God. And we ask you to bring all those who are scattered in many places and restore those who are shattered in the status of their heart to be your people, sharing in the blessings of your eternal covenant, your eternal commitment to us. We want everyone to share in that, right? And then she said this, we acknowledge that this has been accomplished through the death and resurrection of your son and sealed by the gift of your spirit. And then we got bold and we prayed, this is the day of salvation. So God has done it. Christ has died. Christ has risen. The issue now is, why do we still struggle with sin? And what Paul is pulling on these Romans and why we can listen in and learn from it is because that is the human experience. We're forgetful and we're working out our salvation. We're figuring out where to let go and let the peace of God come and where to step in and fight and war and how to war, not with our own spirits, but to war with the Holy Spirit, who wars really different than we war. Like we war with bullets and guns and nuclear weapons and slurs. And the Holy Spirit wars with taking out the powers, taking out the principalities, personally on the cross doing it. That's what God did. So I'm bringing us all this point I want to make. If we go back to Romans 2, and you can never preach Romans just verse by verse because it's all going around. Romans 2:28 talks about the need that we have. Paul says, Romans 2:28, for a person's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who's one inwardly, and real circumcision's a matter of the heart. It's spiritual, not literal. So we what Paul is suggesting is that we become one with Christ, not through outward works, but through this inward work where we allow ourselves to have our hearts circumcised, marked by Christ, marked by God's covenants to us. So God promises to put his law within his people. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel 36. He promises to his people who are struggling under the power of sin. He says, now I'm going to put my law within you. I'm going to write it on your hearts. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to replace your heart of stone with heart of flesh, making it possible for you to follow my commandments, for you to walk with me. Write those verses down if you haven't already, but Jeremiah 31, 33, and Ezekiel 36. That's where those promises are from. So before Jesus came, Israel's struggling with the power of sin. And the Torah, the law has been given, the feasts have been given, all for them to identify with God and walk with God. But Paul's big point in Romans is, if it's all about that, you're just going to be so aware of how far you have fallen short and how much you can't do. And when you come to those hard days, you'll start to war with your own strength. Has anybody else ever had that happen to them here? So in Romans 5:5, he says that hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. I'm bringing that up because it's God's all-conquering love. Remember, we saw that on the board. It's God's all-conquering love that actually pours his spirit into our circumcised hearts. Our hearts have been surrendered to God, if you want to just hear it that simply, so that we now become not just people who have a covenant with God and we're trying. No, we become people that when you see us, you go, that's a people of forgiveness. That's a people of love and grace. That's a people who embody God's commitment. They look like God's faithfulness. That's what he has for us, Debbie. He has us. He wants us to be so marked by him that we smell like Jesus. We look like Jesus. And that was, for those, and hopefully it's all of us, who are going like, Lord, how does the world turn towards you? The early church didn't turn through taking up armies against Rome. They turn by looking like the love of God. They turn hearts because of the way they shared their resources and the way that they took care of the poor, those that wouldn't give a rip about anyone else. They were not that people. They were the people that, like Jesus, would give everything. They look like his covenant. That's what God has for us. In Romans 8, we'll go back to the text we were in today. Verse 3 and 4, we hear it again. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The question that Paul is really answering in this section of scripture, he's saying, what does it mean? He's asking this question. What does it mean? And I think we can ask this right now of ourselves. What does it mean to be a diverse community of Gentiles and Jews, of different kinds of people who've believed this gospel of the crucified and resurrected Messiah and been baptized into him? What does that mean for us now? It looks like we are the people that have God's love poured into our hearts. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We are yours, God. And that becomes the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we deal with trauma, the way we deal with catastrophe. When the person that we love is on our last nerve, we don't check out and say, you know what? I'm just going to go in the flesh for a little bit. We justify that all the time. And we call that being authentic. But God would say it's not authentic. It's short-term memory loss. You forgot who you really were. You forgot that you're my people. And you're not my people who just obey. You're my people who look like love. That is attractive, is it not? The fact of the matter is life is different in the spirit. It's different than it is in the flesh. I feel like I need to make this clarification. The spirit, we're talking about things of God. And when we're talking about flesh, we're talking about human effort. We're talking about self-reliance. We're talking about my way or the highway. We're not talking about skin and bones and blood. This isn't like your flesh, physical world is bad, spiritual world is good. This isn't Gnosticism. This is saying when you're bent to your own way, that's the problem. And that's actually attached to sin. Not being able to receive the love of God as enough. Has anyone ever struggled with the love of God being enough in your life? I will tell you, I certainly have struggled. Is your love enough for me in this season? I'm so lonely. I don't know who is my friend. I feel poor. I feel like you've been... Are you even here anymore? That's how the power of sin gets in our hearts. We start to get offended by God's methodology. We get offended by his parenting style. And we're not being consumed with what he's really doing. I, as much as we all shout and get excited about it, it's still a great mystery to me that we can stand and say it's already been accomplished. That's such a mystery. Yeah, oh, Lord, be with them. That's an ambulance, not a police. Be with them, Father, whoever that is. So what we're talking about is humanity being enslaved to sin, which is not just the power within us or a power outside of us. Sometimes we focus on either or there. We'll say, there's sin in the world. Look at all those bad people doing all those bad things. The liars, the cheats. There's that great verse about don't be so quick to point out the speck in your brother's eye because you have a plank in your eye. When we're enslaved to sin, the consequence really is death. It's not just ashes to ashes and dust to dust. It's being toxic to those people in our lives that we should have been graced to. God wants to break that power. He doesn't want us to ever be toxic again to one another. Man, if the church could grab that today, if we could see that in the world today, that we'd all be a little less toxic to each other. We never planned to be toxic. It's only when I haven't eaten, slept, or have what I wanted. When those three, if I haven't eaten or I haven't slept or I haven't got what I wanted, I might become toxic. It's called when our defense mechanisms have been touched. We find out what we're trusting. Am I trusting you, God, to be enough? Am I trusting you when it seems like I'm the only one here? It's almost as if we've forgotten that he told us that we would be his body on the earth. Where are you, God? Are you there? Yes, but I need you. You're my woman on the spot. You're my man of the hour. It's you, but I'm not enough. Well, neither was Jesus just as a man, but as he surrendered to the Father, he shows us what it looks like to be the Son. And that's what if there's something that we're hearing this week, it's just this call to receive the gift that God's given, the eternal life. It's not just some distant going off into heaven. It's eternal life now. It's that aspect of life that feels no limit. Feels no limit by the brokenness of the world. I want to go to another book of Paul's that he talks this way is Galatians. Galatians 4. If you just go there with me for a second, or you can just hear me read it to you. What's he doing? I'll give you this is a good lead up to what I'm going to show us in this verse, that our humanity's enslavement to sin and its consequence of death, both present and eternal, have been reversed by the Father sending of the Son and the Spirit. I know I'm talking a lot more about sin than normal today, but I want us to hear this. Father's reversed the power of sin and death. He's broken it. He's reversed it. And it's him who has accomplished what we could never accomplish. He has accomplished it. That's the title of this sermon. He has accomplished it. So Galatians 4, 4 through 6, he says, when the fullness of time had come, that means God's always on time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. This is the path of love. It goes where the trouble is. It goes into the fray and brings life. Paul talks about this experience really as being resurrection to us now. We're being risen again into Christ, into his life again. We've done that because Jesus died to sin and death for us. I was really kind of, it's just last night, I was reading over some things, and I'd never really seen this connection so clearly, and maybe some of you've seen it forever. But he sends his Spirit, and he pours that love into our hearts, sending a Spirit, pouring out Spirit, his Spirit at Pentecost over all the nations. He does that after he's broken the power of sin and death. If he'd send his Spirit over us and the power of sin and death weren't broken, we wouldn't receive it. But by breaking that power of sin and death, it's not just like we're getting a cool breeze on a summer day. Oh, the Spirit's so nice. No, we're being transformed into his likeness because that power of sin and death has been taken into the grave and died. And that's how we resurrect into Christ. Because we are new creations, no longer determined by our flesh, determined by his Spirit. Does that make sense? I think I need to work on that a little bit more. Paul's talking about resurrection, and we don't resurrect into spirit life without having flesh life die. Sometimes we want the spirit life just to come now, but we don't get it without saying no to that other life, just saying, I give it back to you, Lord. I relent. I don't want that anymore. That's that turn. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Turn back to me. Turn towards me. I've accomplished it. Do you want it? Yeah. It's like, I've done this before. It's like we've got this life with us. I've got something for you, Scott. Do you want it? Yeah. Well, come and get it. Well, I'm holding something else, though. I got something else. I don't know how to put this down. All you plant people are really mad at me right now. I'm sorry. We've been trying to keep that plant in life, and you just hugged it. But I wanted you to see it. It's like we so want the life of God. And, I mean, we need that the Spirit to show us how to let go. I mean, some of you have brought people here, or you're just in relationship with people right now that are totally in that spot where they want the life of God, but they don't know what it looks like. They haven't seen it. It is so scary because they don't know how to let go of all the things they've ever known. And as destructive as it is, they know how to abide. They know how to get through. They know how to get just enough. God does not want us to live off that like hamster water bottle, just getting a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. He wants to pour love into our hearts to overflowing. I'm almost done. Here, I want you, let's read this again. Let's read Romans 8:1-11 again. I want you to hear it again. And And let's not hear it like I'm just reading scripture. I want you to hear this as declaration in your life. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I brought this on purpose. So there it is. I want to read it in a different translation. This is one that N.T. Wright did, and you can check it out later, but there's a freshness on this, kind of like reading the New Living Translation that I think hits us right where we are. So Romans 8, 1 through 11, and it's called the King and New Testament. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in the Messiah, Jesus. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah, which is Jesus, released you from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, being weak because of human flesh, what the law was incapable of doing. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering. And right there in the flesh, he condemned sin. This was in order that the right and proper verdict of the law could be fulfilled in us, as we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at it like this. People whose lives are determined by human flesh, they focus their minds on matters to do with the flesh. But people whose lives are determined by the Spirit focus their minds on matters to do with the Spirit. Focus the mind on the flesh and you'll die. But focus it on the Spirit and you'll have life and peace. The mind focused on the flesh, you see, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, it can't. Those who are determined by the flesh can't please God. But you're not people of flesh. You're people of the Spirit. If indeed God's Spirit lives within you, note that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of covenant justice. So then, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies too, through his Spirit who lives within you. I don't want to be flesh focused. I want to be focused on the Spirit. And I mean, for everybody here, our guests, young and old, I mean, isn't that what we're all craving for? To be alive, to not deal with hostility and trouble. The life of the Spirit is not a life defined by the world's peace. It's defined by wholeness, completeness. And I feel like it's like that orphan spirit. When you've never had enough and you're used to just getting by, you don't want a handout. You don't want anyone to give you anything. I don't know if anyone's dealing with that right now. Maybe you know someone who's dealing with that. When we hear this love of God conquers all, he knows how to romance us. He knows how to come to us in such a way that it turns the lock on our hearts and opens it where no one else could. And if we're struggling with issues of self, issues of sin, issues of, well, it's not my issues, God, it's other people's issues. Let's just call that sin too. And let's see that God is not only doing something right now, but he's revealing what he's accomplished. So I just pray. Can you just close your eyes with me and pray for a minute? I just want to maybe some unspoken prayers as we just lift our hearts to just pray for those things that seem like limits in our life, God, limits that that have come by sin and by death. There's real grief here in this house. We have real things to cry over, real things that have unsettled us, real things that have changed the course of our life, and it didn't go the way we wanted. And I want you to know, and I want us to pray for those that are struggling with that, that God sees you. God has made a way for you to be free from all those trappings that would keep you somehow distant from him. And he wants to rush in with his spirit and lift you up out of the waves and give you a firm place to stand today. That your life would be established, not out of what you haven't had or not out of what you still feel like you haven't gotten, but it will be firmly established in the love of God, which is abundance. Paul said, if we could only understand the height and the width and the length and the depth of it, then we would come up to the fullness of God. And that's what he has for you, young and old. He wants friendship with you. He wants to hear all your prayers again. He wants to see your tears again. He wants to know your frustrations, but he also wants to be there in your victories. And he wants to see you expanding this love that you've been given to bring others that feel like orphans into his house. Come into the house of God. Just pray that over those who are lost today, those that don't know Father God. Lord, remove every stumbling block and those that we love, who we know are struggling right now, who are distant from you and they're holding on. Something's keeping them back. We stand on the declaration, Lord, that you said it is finished. It's been accomplished in you. So we speak powerfully by your authority, God, that sin and death no longer have possession of, and you fill in the blank out there. Sin and death no longer have possession of that other person. Sin and death no longer have possession of our families. No longer has possession over our city. No longer has possession over America, the nations. Sin and death have had its day. And now it's time for the Lord to have his day. Today is the day of salvation. We thank you, God, for being present to us, even when we're not present to you. Come, come, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray today. Amen. Amen. I thought we should stand today and just finish by saying the Lord's Prayer. Because in this prayer is this admittance that it's our daily bread that you're looking out for, Lord. My needs and my abundance, it's connected to each other and it's connected to you. And I just want us to say together, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, there's all kinds of different ways of saying the sin or trespass or debts. Today, let's say debts. Forgive us our debts. Sin is a debt, but we can also release people from debts of sin over us as well. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.